grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to begin with just a little bit of review. John had made it quite clear that he was no one special, that he was not the one to ultimately follow. He emphasized for the prophet, he's not Christ. He stressed that his task was to point to the Christ. And by the way, that remains the task of the church today. We are to point to Christ. John didn't see himself even as worthy to untie Christ's sandals. Now this is an interesting phrase, because a slave or a servant could have been given the task of untying a sandal of the rabbi that they followed. But a disciple would not have that task. And so John, when it comes to Jesus, is saying, not only am I not worthy to be considered a disciple, I'm not even good enough to be a slave. I'm not good enough to do the most menial task of untying his shoes. So don't look to me, John is saying. Look to Jesus. This is what he told a bunch of priests and Levites who came to question him. And then the very next day, an amazing thing happened. John sees the Lamb of God coming toward them. And he proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so, the last time, a few weeks ago, before I was on vacation, we took a look at the Lamb of God. We looked at the Lamb's mission to take away the sin of the world through his sacrifice on the cross. John's baptism with water showed the need for cleansing, but the blood of Jesus is what actually cleanses us from our sin. We looked at the power of the Spirit. John baptized with water, but Jesus with the Spirit. Because it's only through the work of the Spirit that we can believe and be saved. And we looked at the Lamb's worship and witness. As the church, we are to worship the Lamb, and we are to witness to others about the Lamb. We're to be just like John the Baptist, saying, "Hey, look at Jesus. Behold, take a look at the one who was slain." Well, our passage now again begins with the phrase, "the next day." And so now we're looking at the third day. And it's on this day that again John sees Jesus, and again he proclaims that simple but yet profound message. "Behold, the Lamb of God. Look, look, there's the Lamb of God." And we see two of the disciples of John go and follow him. And this, of course, doesn't upset John. It's not like, "Hey, you're my disciples. What are you doing?" This is exactly what John wanted. Pointing to Jesus. He's the one to follow. And what we're really seeing here is the start of the ministry of Jesus. And we see a number of things that we need to emphasize. We see that Christians are indeed to follow Christ. We have a calling. We have a duty to follow Jesus. To be disciples. Second, we see that Christians, even new Christians, are to witness about Jesus. As Andrew goes right away and speaks to his brother about Jesus. And we see that Christians are adopted into the family of Christ and become new creatures in Christ. Now, all of this is too much for us to look at today, and so we're going to have two sermons on this passage. We're going to look this week, focus on our calling to follow the Lamb and what it means to be new creatures in Christ. And Lord willing, next time we'll come back and we'll look at that duty, that calling to be witnesses. So 4 points for this morning as we divide up what we're going to look at. First of all, following Jesus, at least in general. We'll talk about following Jesus. Then we'll talk about being taught by Jesus. We'll talk about abiding with Jesus. And then we'll talk about being new creatures in Jesus. Let's begin by looking at following Jesus in general. So the next day, John was with two of his disciples. And again, he sees Jesus. And he proclaims that simple but yet profound gospel message. "Behold the Lamb of God. Look at, gaze upon, see the Lamb of God." As I said last time, it says a lot. Because this is spoken in the backdrop of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Jesus is the Lamb that all the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to. None of those sacrifices took away sin, but they were all meant to prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who does take away sin. And so John is telling his disciples to look to Jesus. This is the sacrifice, the sacrifice, the only sacrifice to take away sin. This is the Lamb of God. Now, as I said, verse 35, John was with two of his disciples. One of those disciples is identified as Andrew in verse 40. This is the brother of Simon Peter. You're all familiar, of course, with Peter. The other disciple isn't identified, but we can make a reasonable guess about who this disciple is. Most believe this is John, the author of this letter. As I said in the past, John, the apostle and author of this gospel, like John the Baptist, two different Johns, is not about drawing attention to himself. So John doesn't refer to himself by name. Just he too, just like John the Baptist wants to say, what? Look to Jesus, I'm not important. When Andrew and John hear again, as they heard yesterday, behold, the Lamb of God, we read that they followed Jesus. Something that makes you wonder, why didn't they follow him yesterday? Well, they're doing it now anyways. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, what we need to realize is a Christian is called to follow Jesus. A Christian must follow Jesus. He doesn't follow perfectly, but Christians follow Jesus. A Christian is not merely one who professes faith with his mouth. A Christian is one who follows. Now, that doesn't mean that we are saved by following Jesus. Nor does it mean we're saved because we follow Jesus. We are saved by the sacrifice of the Lamb, right? John's message was what? Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. But a disciple is not merely one who confesses with his mouth. A disciple is one who follows. There's no Christianity apart from a personal relationship with Jesus in which we become a disciple, and a disciple follows. In the Great Commission, we're not told to go out and make people profess faith, right? We're told to go out and make disciples, not just merely professors of faith. Andrew and John followed Christ. They didn't just say, we believe, and we're going home now. They followed. Living faith in Jesus leads to a willing obedience to follow. Again, that doesn't deny struggles and failures and even great failures. I know some will say, but I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I'm not saved by works. And we say, of course, that's true. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by works. But true faith is never alone in the life of a believer. True faith leads to works. You know what it says in the book of James? Faith without works is dead. In other words, if you have a faith that doesn't bring about love and works in your life, well, that's not faith. Faith is never alone in a believer. At least true faith is never alone in a believer's life. In fact, imagine saying, I believe in Jesus. I'm not going to listen to Jesus. I just believe in him. Well, that's not real faith then, is it? Jesus even said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, John 14, 15. And so we see, right here, the very first disciples of Jesus followed him. Now it's interesting, as Andrew and John begin to follow Jesus, Jesus asked them a question. Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and asked them, what are you seeking? Now, this is an important question to ask of yourself. It's an important question for all who profess to follow Christ to ask of themselves. What are you seeking by coming to Jesus? What are you looking for? You see, some people are seeking escape from the hardships of life. They want protection from the trials that this world is going to throw at them and has thrown at them. But brothers and sisters, let me say to you very boldly, don't you dare think that following Jesus will free you from trials. Sometimes people think that. But you know what? you may very well face trials because you follow Jesus. But that doesn't mean that the Christian life is not a blessing and not a joy. It is a joy. It is a blessing. But there are trials in the Christian life. Remember what James said, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces patience and steadfastness. Right? James doesn't say, since you're believers, you're not going to face trials. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, not if, but when you meet up with trials of various kinds. You will, you do face trials. Being a follower of Christ doesn't erase trials. It just doesn't work that way, does it? If it did, I'd have to be saying to you, why did I even have to go to the hospital this morning? He believes in Jesus. What's going on here? Don't count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials. Jesus does not keep you out of trials, but He is with you in trials. You can be assured of that. One of the things I like to read in the hospital when I'm visiting somebody, and of course the application is far broader than that, is Isaiah 43, 2 and 3. In fact, maybe when I go see Ivan later, this might be what I read to him. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. We Christians live in a fallen world, and we are sinful people. We're to be the salt of the earth. We face trials. We're in the midst of trials. We face struggles. So don't follow Jesus thinking that this is going to get you out of trials. Following Jesus might get you in trials, but Christ will be with you. Others may follow Christ because they're interested in health and wealth. You've heard of the so-called prosperity gospel or health and wealth gospel that guarantees, they say, health and wealth and worldly success as long as you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember before I was a pastor, just coming out of high school, I worked as a security guard for a time. And I worked as a security guard in the unemployment office. And I remember sharing the gospel with a person I saw online that had some kind of a t-shirt that said something about Jesus. I started talking to him about the gospel. And then he quickly started talking about the prosperity gospel. And that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be rich even. And I got baffled as I looked at him. And I said, I don't mean this as an insult, but why are you saying that when you're in the unemployment line? His answer was, well, I had a lack of faith, but I have faith now. So eventually, that's going to happen. Jesus never promises health and wealth, a life of ease. Luke 9, 23-24 says this, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. In fact, I always find it funny and sad at the same time when you see health and wealth preachers, particularly the faith healers on television, wearing glasses. You see what I mean by that? What, doesn't work on your eyes? Works elsewhere, not on your eyes? Or I remember listening to a pastor, I think it was Pastor Conrad Mbewe from Africa on a program, and he was talking about that he was to debate a faith healer on a radio program. That debate never happened. You know why? The faith healer got sick and couldn't make it. Okay. It's true. There is rich blessing in following Christ. There's no doubt about that. Psalm 1 does promise. It says this. Psalm 1, the first three verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. There is blessing for the believer who's following Christ. There's no doubt about that. But let me ask you this. What is it that you are pursuing when you follow Christ? Is it truly Christ that you're seeking? Or merely the benefits that come from Christ? Follow Christ for Christ's sake. To be satisfied, right, on Christ. Yes, there are blessings in following Christ, but are you following the blessings or are you following Christ? Again, we follow not because we're saved by our following. We follow because the Lamb was slain for us. We follow not to be saved. We follow because we have been saved. We follow because the Lamb has the words of life. Following Christ, you see, is not the root of salvation. Following Christ is the fruit that comes from your salvation. It flows from salvation. When someone becomes a Christian, he can no longer live as he once lived. We have forgiveness because of what the Lamb has done, and we follow because of what the Lamb has done. This entails, among other things, being taught by Jesus. When we come to Jesus by faith, we're forgiven, and we follow. But we follow by being taught by Him. We begin a lifelong course of study under the teaching of Jesus. We go to a school that we'll never graduate from until we go to see Jesus face to face. So as these disciples are following Jesus, Jesus asks them, "What are you seeking?" And they respond, or verse 38, and they said to Him, "Rabbi," which means teacher. Where are you staying? They call Him rabbi. They call Him teacher. In other words, what are they saying by that? We want to hear from you. We want to learn from you. We want you to tell us who you are. We want you to tell us about the sacrifice. We want you to tell us. Tell us. Just teach us. We want to hear. That's what they're asking. They truly wanted to follow Christ. And from the very beginning of our lives as Christians, we need to be taught by Jesus. The first disciples traveled with Jesus and listened to what He had to say. And you as followers of Jesus, this means you must study His Word. In John chapter 18, verse 37, it says this, "For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Where will you hear the voice of Jesus? You hear the voice of Jesus in the Bible. A Christian is one who does not merely profess Christ with his lips. He's a disciple who wants to sit at the feet of Jesus and say, "Rabbi, teacher, teach. Tell me. Tell me what I need to know." And when Jesus ascended into heaven, He sent His Spirit to teach us His Word. And so to learn from Christ is to learn from the Bible. It's through the Word that we're built up and strengthened and learn how to follow. And what is it that the Bible mainly teaches? Well, let me ask you, as the catechism asked it, Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 3. What do the Scriptures principally teach? And the answer is the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So the most important thing the Bible teaches us is who God is, who Jesus is. The Bible is all about Jesus. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament, right? It was all about Jesus. The Gospel of John is filled with what we call these I am sayings. Jesus telling us who He is. I am the good shepherd, right, who lays his life down for the sheep. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. As followers of Jesus, we need to continue to learn more and more about who Jesus is. You can never know too much about Jesus. And you know the very purpose why the Gospel of John was written? John 20, verse 31 says this, that these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Why was the Gospel of John written to tell you all about Jesus? Why was the Bible written to tell you all about Jesus? But Jesus in the Bible also teaches us how to live. For the Bible teaches us the duty that is required of us as those who are disciples. When Jesus is your Savior, when you know that it's the Lamb who was slain to purchase you, then you know that you belong to God. You don't belong to yourself. True, like John, you and I are not worthy to untie his sandals. Yet we're made children. His children. We may not be worthy of the most menial task, but we're purchased with a price. Purchased by Christ and for Christ, and we owe service to the Lamb who was slain. We don't owe service, we don't serve, we don't follow the Lamb to be saved. But as the Lamb who was slain for us, we follow because He laid His life down for us. Now it's essential that we devote ourselves to a study of the Bible. In the Sermon on the Mount, we read this, Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Brothers and sisters, if the Bible is the Word of God, and it is, and it tells you who God is and what He requires of you, and if you're to follow Christ, you must not only read the Bible, you ought to be studying the Bible. You must read, you must think it over, you must chew upon what's there, digest what's there, apply what's there. Take time daily to read the Bible. Don't neglect this. But not only do I want to urge you to read the Bible on your own, you need to be in worship morning and evening, whenever possible. Why do I say that? Well, there are many reasons, and not the least of which is that when the Bible is faithfully proclaimed, Jesus Himself is addressing His people. He's speaking to His people. He speaks through the Word proclaimed. Let me say that again, when the Bible is faithfully preached, Jesus is speaking to you. Not merely the pastor speaking to you, Jesus is speaking to you. That's why it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, how then will they call on Him in whom they've not believed, Him, Jesus, and how are they to believe in Him, that is, Jesus, of whom they've not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Jesus addresses His people through the preached word. Christ comes and He speaks to you. You need to sit under the preaching of the word. Our shorter catechism, question 89, says this. How is the word made effectual to salvation? And the answer, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And so I do ask, do you read the Word faithfully? Do you sit under the preaching of the Word as well? Many churches today are famed for their music, for their service to the community. But none of this can be a substitute for the faithful teaching of the Word of Jesus. The church is built up through the Word, built up by Jesus the Rabbi, the teacher. Listen to Him. Well, following Jesus also involves abiding with Jesus. Verse 39, it says this. He said to them, come and you will see So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, isn't it interesting that the Apostle John notes the time that he met, that he saw, that he beheld Jesus? It was about the 10th hour, or according to the way we keep time, probably about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And the point is that John treasured and remembered the moment that he met the Lord. It meant a great deal to him. And he's recalling the time now as he's writing this epistle because he's still what? Abiding in the Lord. Now, some Christians can remember the time that they first believed on the Lord, that they first met the Lord, that they first beheld the Lamb. For me, I don't know the specific time, but it was in the summer of 1988, just after graduating high school, that the Lord opened my eyes, and I was able to behold the Lamb slain. But you don't need to know the time, or even the season. For many who grew up in the church, in a Christian family, you often don't recall the time you first believed. And that too is a wonderful thing. My prayer for my children has been that they would not know a day without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Such would have been the case for Timothy in the Bible, who grew up with a believing mother and grandmother teaching him the scriptures from his youth. But here's the key for the believer. Not, I know I met Jesus on such and such date at such and such time. Not whether you can recall the specifics of that, but are you continually abiding in Jesus? Regardless of when you first believed, there will never come a time when you don't need to follow Christ. Followers of Jesus will abide. I'm not saying followers of Jesus don't backslide and don't fall. That happens. But believers abide. They won't be lost. And it's not that, well, I'm holding on to Christ tight enough so I won't be lost. No, that's not the way it goes. You know what keeps me? You know what keeps you? Not my grip on Christ, not your grip on Christ. What does? Christ's grip on me. Christ's grip on you. It's not that I'm holding on strong enough. I don't trust my strength. You ought not to trust your strength. Why are we kept? Because of the graciousness of God. Those who are indeed truly believers will abide. So continue in Christ. Continue to follow Him all the days of your life. Why are we able to follow Christ? It's because we're new creatures in Christ. We've been made new. Take a look again at verses 41 to 42. It says this, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Next time we'll talk more about Andrew going to his brother Simon with the gospel messenger, going and saying, hey, come see Jesus. But for now, I want to point that Simon goes to Jesus. Jesus changes his name. Very significant for a couple of reasons. One, it shows that Jesus has authority over Simon and over those who follow him, since only a Lord, you might say, has authority to change someone's name. But also, this gives us an indication of adoption, doesn't it? When a child is adopted, right, they might get a new middle name, and they get a new last name. Here, Simon, who's following Jesus, gets a new name, given by Jesus. As Christians, we bear the name of Christ as well, right? Christian, you even hear it in it. We belong to Him. But more importantly, this shows that Simon, or now Cephas or Peter, is a new man in Christ. You know that Peter means rock or stone, and that this name shows how the Lord was going to use him. Remember what it says in Matthew 16, verse 18. It says this, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When Christ redeems us with His blood, He makes us new creatures in Christ. He uses nobodies. like you and me, like this Simon, brother of Andrew, turns him into a follower, makes him a new creature. Peter's going to go on to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and then verse 9, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." In Jesus' eyes, right? That's who you are. A royal priesthood. His own possession. You belong to Him. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." It's amazing. Brothers and sisters, as new creatures in Christ, purchased by Him, purchased for Him, follow Him. Follow Him today. Follow Him tomorrow. Follow Him the next day. Follow Him always. And to God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that we are so weak when it comes to following You. We get ourselves so easily distracted. Forgive us. Lord, but work in us. We thank You that You've called us to Yourself and to Your Son. Strengthen us to follow. We thank You that Christ has the words of life. So Lord, work in us that we would love You and serve You. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.